How can we stay positive in such a negative world? It seems like that's one of the great challenges we face in this life. How do you stay positive in such a negative world? The news reports are negative. The various problems we face at work, oftentimes there's negative things waiting for you even tomorrow at work. And people are trying to find joy. For example, folks hope that maybe they can find joy with a new car, or maybe a new relationship, or maybe a new home. The only problem is when the car gets a dent and the relationship has its first trouble and the house finds the kids scribbling on the walls with color crayons, all of a sudden the joy that those things brought seems to evaporate into the air. People try to find joy, and yet it eludes them every time. Some folks think they can find joy with certain products they buy at the store. For example, there is Joy Cleanser, and I suppose if you wash your dishes with this, you will have happy meals. I'm not sure what that's supposed to do exactly, but maybe that product is supposed to bring joy. Other folks are pretty sure they can find joy right here. Almond Joy. And many of the ladies would say this morning, Pastor Chapel, chocolate brings joy to my life. And the only problem is, though, when you binge on chocolate, you know, you go to that peak for a while, but then soon afterwards you fall to the valley, don't you? It just takes you up for a moment, but then right back down. It just seems that everything the world has to offer is temporary at best. Well, the fact of the matter is that God has said to us in His Word in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always, and again I say, rejoice. Now think of that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And right at first glance, some people would say, see, there's a reason why you just can't believe the Bible, because nobody can do that. Well, that's not a reason to not believe the Bible. It might be all the more reason to believe the Bible this morning. Because it is true that none of us can rejoice always, but that through God in us, we're going to learn this morning how we can have joy always. And I would say most people here this morning, if we were honest, we'd say, I don't have it always, all right? How many of you are willing to admit that you don't always rejoice? Anybody want to admit that? Okay. For those of you that did not raise your hand, right at the end of this service, there's something called an invitation. Also commonly referred to as an altar call. That's when we come and confess certain things to the Lord and ask Him to restore our fellowship with Him. And the reason we sometimes need to do that is because we're not being square up with Him or honest with Him at the first place. No, the truth is, we're not always full of joy. Now, in the New Testament, you're going to find the word joy 60 times and the word rejoice 72 times. That tells us that Christianity and joy should be synonymous terms, that God wants us to have a life filled up with joy. The word joy comes from the Greek word chara. When our daughter Danielle was about to be born, I kind of wanted to name her Kara. And because of this word meaning joy, we wound up, of course, naming her Danielle because that's what my wife wanted to name her. And that's the rest of that story. But that's another sermon. But we were talking about the name Kara. It means joy. And the Greek word charis means grace. And when you put the two together, you realize that until you experience God's grace, you cannot experience God's joy. And God wants every one of us to have His joy in our hearts. Now, when I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing about it. Maybe you sang this song, some of you as well. And the song we sang was something like this. I've got the joy, 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 joy. How many of you have sang that song? Anybody? All right, good. All right, well, why don't we sing it together then? Some of you know it. Those of you that don't know it, bear with us right now for just a moment. Let's sing it together. Ready? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. To stay. Very good. We also sing a verse too. I kind of like this one too. Remember that one? If the devil doesn't like it. All right, let's try that. We'll try that real quick. All right, here we go. Come on, fellas. Here we go. All right, now. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Out. Sit on attack. Out. Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Out. Sit on attack. To stay. Very good. You guys are good devils. I mean, good. You did a good job on that. Now, that's how we sang it in Sunday school. I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Now, if you know the Lord as your Savior, and the Spirit of God is living within you, then whether or not it's being revealed, it is there. I've got the joy down in my heart. Now, what we want to learn this morning is, how do I get it from my heart to my face? The joy that's down there. How can I live that and experience it? And that's what God wants. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And so their salvation had been experienced and received with joy because of the Holy Spirit. Now, joy grows where the stream flows. Wherever the Spirit of God is at work in someone's heart, there will be joy present in their life. Whenever the roots of your life are around the Spirit of God, then the fruit of your life will evidence itself with joy. And wherever there's a fruit problem, there will be a root problem. Whenever there is a marriage lacking joy, it is a marriage where the individuals in that marriage are not firmly rooted and grounded in the Lord. You see, whenever there's a fruit problem, there's a root problem. And what we're trying to do during these few weeks together is become more firmly rooted in Christ, to be filled up with His Spirit so that our lives will evidence His presence each and every day. Now, let's learn about joy this morning. First of all, I want you to see the reasons for our joy. Why is it that we can sing, "I've got the joy down in my heart"? What are the reasons? Someone says, what do you have? That someone else doesn't have. Well, what we have is something that's available to whosoever will. The reasons for our joy. First of all, joy begins at salvation. Joy begins at salvation. When we say salvation, we're not talking about baptism, church membership, confirmation, or any other such religious experience. We're talking about that time when a man, woman, boy, or girl realizes that as a sinner, they cannot save themselves, and so they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. My friend, if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as Savior, I hope you'll listen today and that you will open your heart to Jesus Christ, because He wants to forgive you of your sin and give you a home in heaven. And I tell you this morning, that's something that you can be joyful about. Now, we can rejoice because of the love of God for us, that He loved us this much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice in Acts chapter 8, there is a verse that reminds us of a man who accepted Jesus as his Savior. He was an Ethiopian man. This man heard about Christ. This man received Christ. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And after he received Christ, he was baptized by immersion in the water in Acts chapter 8. Not when he was a baby, but after he had accepted Christ as his Savior, knowing at an age of accountability what he was doing. Acts 8:39 tells us what happened to him. It says, "And when they were come up out of the water after the Ethiopian's baptism, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip." Philip was the soul winner that went on his way. "And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way." Doing what? He was rejoicing because he had accepted Christ as his Savior. He had been baptized to identify with Christ. Now, those of you who have already accepted Christ can testify with me that there was great joy that came into your life over the fact that your sins were washed away and that Jesus Christ had become your Savior. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Why can we rejoice even though we've never seen Jesus? Because we know by faith, through His Word, that He has forgiven our sins, that He is present in our life. Sometimes we say to children, "Would you like to receive Jesus into your heart?" And we know that Jesus doesn't physically come into a man's heart, but we know that when we are born again by His Spirit, and that His Spirit immediately takes up presence within us when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Someone said it this way, "Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart where the king is in residence." Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart where the king is in residence. And when the king has taken up residence in your heart, There is a flag flying on your castle. It's the flag of joy. Why do you have joy? Because Jesus is there. I think that's what the angel was talking about when we read the Christmas story in Luke 2 and verse 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Joy, which shall be to all people." If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you know the joy that He brings through salvation. We can rejoice then because of the love of God. We can rejoice because of the book of life. Did you know that anyone who receives Christ as their Savior, the Bible says there's something called the Lamb's Book of Life. And that when someone is saved or born again, that your name is written down and that your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look in your notes there, Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Jesus says to His disciples, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." He said, "Hey guys, don't get all excited about the fact that the devils are subject unto you. What really matters is that your name is written down in heaven." In fact, in another verse, Jesus said that there will be people standing before Him at a day of judgment, and they'll say, "Lord, we cast out devils in Your name." And He'll say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." You see, what is important today is not what religious experience you have experienced. It's not what church you have joined. What is important today is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know for sure that if you died this morning, heaven would be your home? Joy will begin for you when salvation is experienced in you. Now, joy is evidence in the life of someone that has been saved. Secondly, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Remember a moment ago we said when someone is born again, it's not of their own doing, it's by the Spirit coming into them. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said this: "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." John chapter 3. "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be what? Born again." Now that spiritual birth is not something that we can conjure up or work for. It's something that by faith we trust Christ as our Savior and we are born again by the Spirit. Now listen very carefully. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes up and takes up residence in your life. That's what Paul the Apostle was speaking about when he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's." In other words, your body and mine, if we are Christians, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now then, the Holy Spirit in you, if you are saved, wants to bear fruit through you. And one of those fruits is the fruit of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Romans 14, 17 says, "Joy in the Holy Ghost." So if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to jot something down. Jot this phrase down. Joy is a disposition produced by the Holy Spirit. Joy is a disposition produced by the Holy Spirit, or it's a fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can try to buy joy, but it won't last. You can try to save up for joy, but you can't save enough. You see, the kind of joy we're talking about is only produced by someone who possesses within them the Holy Spirit of God. A cheerful countenance is produced first by the Holy Spirit through the joy that He will bring in your heart. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And so every one of us this morning, in order to have joy produced in our life, must be yielded to the one that lives within us. And the one that lives within us as Christians is whom? The Holy Spirit. And He wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And in order for that fruit to be produced, we must be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We must say, "Lord, work through me. Produce that fruit that I could never produce on my own." You see, your appetite and mine says, "Be sensuous. Enjoy yourself." Education says, "Be resourceful. Expand yourself." Materialism says, "Be satisfied. Please yourself." Psychology says, "Be confident. Fulfill yourself." Pride says, "Be superior, promote yourself." Humanism says, "Be capable, believe in yourself." But God says, "Be wise, humble yourself." Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And when it comes to bearing this fruit, it's not something that in our own pride we can make happen. I'm going to be joyful today. No, no. It's only something that the Holy Spirit can bring about through our lives. The reasons for our joy, salvation, and the fullness or the presence of the Holy Spirit. These are the reasons for our joy. But notice secondly this morning, the resilience of our joy. The joy that we're preaching about this morning and teaching about this morning is not a joy that is up and down, here and gone. It is a resilient, constantly available joy. In fact, Nehemiah said of it in chapter 8 and verse 10 of the book of Nehemiah, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." This joy is something that we can constantly rely upon. This joy is something that is constantly available to the Christian. Now again, the world cannot offer this type of joy. Jim Lear, in his recently published book, The Power of Full Engagement, gave an interesting statistic. He said, researchers have found no correlation between income levels and happiness. No correlation between income levels and happiness. In 1957, there was an income level that Americans thought to be very satisfactory. But between 1957 and 1990, income in America doubled. Yet while income in America doubled, during those same years of time, happiness did not increase. In fact, reports of depression actually increased tenfold. Incidents of divorce, suicide, alcoholism, and drug abuse also rose dramatically during the period in which Americans' income doubled. In other words, there's no way you're going to buy joy. Having more, making more, does not bring joy. In fact, let me show you how resilient God's joy is. Let me show you how powerful His joy can be. First of all, I want you to notice His joy is so powerful that there is joy even in suffering. God says, even when you're suffering, I can give you joy. Now, if you have a Bible in your hand, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to see God's powerful joy. Verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. He says, you can have joy even when you're suffering. You know, in a congregation like this congregation, there are people every week who get bad news at a doctor's office. People every week who have a problem, maybe at work. And suffering is a part of the way we live. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, Peter was writing to Christians in a place called Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And in that day, because of the Roman Empire's power and because of their hatred towards Christianity, many Christians were being imprisoned, many Christians were being beaten, husbands were torn away from their families. They were under extreme persecution. By the way, how many of you recognize that if you were a Christian in a Muslim country today, it would not be the easiest thing in the world to be faithful as a Christian? Turkey comes to my mind. So here they are being persecuted for their faith, and Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or through many trials. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So here Peter says, you are having joy, you are rejoicing, even though you're going through a trial. Why? Because they knew that as that trial refined their faith and drew them closer to the Lord, and they knew that as Jesus would come again for them, they had reason to rejoice even in the trial. In fact, that's what it says right there in your notes in Romans chapter 5. Notice there, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, again, if you're here today and not sure that Jesus is in your life, you can accept Christ today by putting faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. By saying, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins. I trust you by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now, why is it that we can rejoice? Why is it that we can have hope even when we're suffering with marital difficulties, even when we're suffering with trials at work? Why is it that a Christian can still have glory or can still greatly rejoice at those times? And the reason is we have hope that God is at work in our lives, and that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, knowing that in this time of tribulation, God will work gloriously on our behalf, and that through this time of patience and experience, God will increase hope within our hearts. We can glory in tribulations when we know that something good is going to come of that tribulation. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are called, of God. And God says, I want you to know that I'm working on your behalf through this time. I was thinking about tribulations and suffering, and I don't know why, sweetheart. Maybe it's because you were at the ladies' retreat, and I was thinking of you and missing you. And I was thinking about how when our first baby was born, Danielle, it was right at the time when men were being encouraged to help in this process, to go to Lamaze classes, to go into the room where the kids are born. So I've been there for all four of our children, and I was looking at our son Matthew the other day, and he's growing about 5 inches a week. You know, he's in the 9th grade, and they just really put it on there. His feet are bigger than mine now, you know, and it's an amazing thing. He's our baby. But I remember when these kids were born, and we went to classes. How many of you men know what I'm talking about? You go to the classes, any of you, and they teach you how to help your wife breathe. What a novel thought. Little breaths, fast breaths, slow breath, you know, all these things. They tell you what to say and how to have ice right there and everything. You know, inevitably, we would go into that room and I'd have all the breathing techniques down. I'd have the ice. I had everything just right. And I would start trying to say, and maybe 2-3 minutes into this, every single time, my sweet, submissive, godly, wonderful, God-fearing wife would look at me and say, "Would you shut up?" Just about every time. In fact, when Matthew was born over here at Antelope Valley Hospital 14 years ago, I remember so clearly my wife just looking at me and saying things, no bad words, don't misunderstand, but just basically telling me to get out of the room, and the doctor was about to kill her and all these different things. I mean, someone hears these stories and they go, why do women have more babies after this? You know why? Because through that tribulation time, there is hope that God's going to bring a wonderful gift into their life. And God certainly has in our lives given us 4 wonderful children. And you know, the fact is that every one of us as Christians have hope this morning. We have hope because we know that God is working. And we have hope because we know that Jesus Christ is coming again. Look in your notes at John 16 and verse 20. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, for the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into this world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." The disciples said, "Lord, we don't want you to go. Lord, why are you going to die on the cross? Why are you going to ascend back up into heaven?" Jesus says, "I know that you'll have a time of sorrow, but I want you to have joy in your heart. I want you to recognize that when I come again, I will see you, and you will see me, and no one will take that joy from you." You see, when you're going through a time of suffering, you'll find at that time that what really matters in your heart is that God is at work, and that God has an eternal plan. And the more you are focused on heaven and God's plan, and the less you are focused on this world and the things of this world, then you're able to endure with joy the time of suffering. God will give you a time of joy even in suffering. God will give you joy when trials come. When trials come. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God says, "I want you to count it joy when trials come. I want you to know that I'm going to be working in your life." Trials have a purpose, and trials develop maturity. That's why a Christian can say to a coworker when his car breaks down or when something is going bad, that's why a Christian can say, "Hey, I don't understand why this is happening, but I know God has a reason for it. And I'm just going to go on thanking Him for His blessings, knowing that He'll provide in my life." There's joy in suffering. There's joy in trials. I want you to see, thirdly, there can even be joy in persecution. You ever had somebody kind of get after you or get on your case because you're a Christian? Maybe because you invited them to church. Maybe they call you the church guy or the deacon or whatever. Maybe you've had some relatives that just think you're nuts because you gave money to a church or whatever. Now, it's not nuts to blow $500 at Vegas. That's perfectly normal, right? But I mean, to go to church and do stuff now, that is nuts. And so the world says sometimes. Persecution happens. Matthew 5 and verse 10, though, Jesus said this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." God says, if you suffer in my name, it's a privilege. Rejoice at that time that you were counted worthy to suffer even a little bit for the cause of Jesus Christ. So we see the reasons for our joy. Simply stated, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Salvation is our reason for joy. The Spirit of God is our reason for joy. The resilience of our joy. Why is it so far superior to that which this world offers? Because even in suffering, trials, and persecution, a Christian can have the joy of the Spirit. It is down inside of him. I've got the joy down in my heart. But I want you to see finally this morning the revelation of our joy. How can this joy be revealed? If we are properly rooted and grounded in Christ, if we are yielding to His Spirit, then how will this joy produce fruit? How will it be shown in our life? You see, joy is really the byproduct of obedience. So as we obey the Lord and as we yield to the Lord, there's going to be joy in our life. Sometimes we sing this song in church, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." Now, there will be a second offering after the service for the special music you're receiving in this portion. I want you to know that. But trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. In other words, the most miserable Christian you're ever going to meet is a guy who knows what he ought to be doing and he's just flat out not doing it. I mean, this guy can't stand life. I mean, I'll see him on the sidewalk, go, "Hey, how you doing?" And he'll go, "Whoa." He doesn't want to see a happy Christian. He's reminded of the fact that he's not what he should be doing. Now, the fact of the matter is that when you're right with God and you're living for the Lord, there will be the revelation of that joy from your life in several different ways. You will be showing forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look in your Bible there, or in your notes rather. Proverbs 16 and verse 3 from the Bible says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Let's say that together, shall we? Ready to begin. "Commit thy works unto the Lord." So as we are committing our works, as we're doing what He has commanded us to do, and we're living for Him, then our thoughts will be established. I believe many times joy follows obedience. First, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Then He's going to produce the thoughts and the joy that He wants to produce in my life. So let me tell you four ways that you will see joy revealed from your life. Or we could say it this way, four ways to develop joy in your life. Very quickly, first, I believe joy is revealed in singing. Joy is revealed in singing. Someone says, "Well, count me out then. I can't be happy. I can't sing." No, there's hope for you. The Bible says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." It doesn't say that you have to be a great singer. It just says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." James 5:13 asks this question, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." God says one of the ways to know that your heart is full of joy is that you will sing. Hey, the Bible says it this way, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." See, this is what I know about life. Whatever it is that makes your boat float today, whatever it is in life that excites you, you will talk about it. It might be a new Harley. It might be a new gun. It might be the lady that just did your nails. It might be something that happened to your kid at school. I don't know. But whatever it is that you enjoy in life, you're going to talk about it. And when you are enjoying the Lord, and when you are thankful that the Lord is in your life, you're going to sing about that. And I think one of the indicators of where someone is spiritually is simply this. Get them together with a bunch of Christians, and here's all these Christians singing, "Victory in Jesus." And here's one Christian. who's not saying? And there's an indication there of some roots that aren't connected properly to the Holy Spirit of God, because when your heart is in tune with Jesus, you don't mind singing about Jesus Christ. Heard about a guy the other day named Joe. His wife liked to sing a lot. In fact, she liked it so much she joined the church choir. And she would be making dinner a lot at night, Brother Schmidt. She'd be practicing there in the kitchen. She'd be singing away in the kitchen. And whenever she was practicing, her husband Joe would walk out to the porch. His wife went out to him and her feelings were a little hurt. She said, "What's the matter, Joe? Don't you like my singing?" And Joe said, "Well, sweetheart," he said, "I love your singing. I just want to make sure that the neighbors know I'm not beating you." Now, sometimes you might feel like you can't sing very well, and others may make you feel like you don't sing very well. But the fact of the matter is, God's not judging you by how well you stay on a note. He's judging simply this fact: if they're really happy with me and about me, then that will be evidenced by the fact that they're willing to sing about me. I tell you what, I like to see guys sing. I like to see big old guys that, you know, can't wait to go watch a football game today, get into God's house and sing. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified," and sing about Calvary. It's not wimpy for a man to sing. It's not wimpy to be in love with Jesus and to be glad that He saved you from your sin. I believe joy is revealed in our singing. I believe, secondly, it's revealed in our serving. Someone who really is in love with the Lord and yielding to His Spirit, they want to serve the Lord. Now, I found in 17 years of pastoring here, that most people wish to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. God, could we negotiate this 10% tithe thing? I'm thinking more like 2-3. God, would you mind telling Pastor Chapel to cut it down from 38-minute sermons to 32? Some of you are saying, "Pastor, keep dreaming. You've never hit 38 minutes yet." But we're trying, all right? Some of you say, "God, I'd like to negotiate with, you know, I understand going to church once in a while. I don't mind Christmas, Easter, a couple special days here and there, but this forsake not the assembly thing. I mean, can we work on this a little bit?" Most people want to serve God in an advisory capacity. But you know what? You need to let God be God. You need to let Him be the Lord of your life. And you need to come back to that place, some of you, if you are saved, where you first were saved, where you say, "Lord, I'm not going to try to be Mr. Macho Guy telling you what I'm going to do. See, I'm going to let you be the Lord of my life." Say, this kind of preaching makes me feel uncomfortable. Friend, I'm just trying to challenge you with the fact that when you get in love with the Lord, you don't tell Him what to do, but you ask Him, "Lord, how can I serve You?" Remember when you used to do that with your wife? Back when you first met and fell in love? "How can I help You? How can I serve You?" When you love someone, you want to serve them. See, first of all, you didn't like talking about serving the Lord. Now I'm talking about the marriage. Someone says, "You know, that preaching is awfully personal." You know, preaching should be personal. And the fact of the matter is that if you love the Lord, it's revealed in your serving. The Bible says in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course," how? "With joy." Paul said, "I don't want to just finish." He said, "I want to finish my course with joy. I want to serve my Lord and finish my life with joy." And then notice, not only is our heart for God revealed, not only is God at work in my life revealed in my singing and in my serving, let me say thirdly, in my soul winning. It's revealed in our soul winning. Soul winning is a Bible term. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Sometimes we call it evangelism, outreach. I don't care what people call it. What concerns me is, are we doing it? Are we talking to people about the Lord? Are we bringing them to God's house? Are we confronting them with who Jesus is and what He did on the cross? Now, turn in your Bible for a moment to Psalm 126 and verse 5. Psalm 126 and verse 5. Here's a verse that talks about caring for other people. A lot of people say they care and sometimes even have bumper stickers, you know, "Honk if you love Jesus." I saw one that I thought was good the other day. It said, "Tithe if you love Jesus. Any idiot can honk." But people talk about how much they love Jesus, okay? But the fact of the matter is, when you really love the Lord, it's going to be evidenced by the fact that you're telling others about the Lord. Psalm 126:5, it says this: "They that sow in tears shall reap in" what? There it is again. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Paul said to the church at Philippi, they were his joy. Now listen, in 17 years of pastoring here in this place, the greatest moments of joy are not the moments when we dedicated a building or started a new program or had a college graduation or whatever. Those were all wonderful times. But the greatest times of joy in my life have been sitting down in someone's living room, opening up the Bible and showing them that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and hearing them pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart and save them from their sin. That's what keeps me going. Seeing people come into Christ. That's what it'll take someone who's a little bit crusty or a little bit backward in their Christian life. And that's what will light them on fire and bring joy back into their life, is seeing someone that they know accept Jesus as their Savior. That's what joy is all about in the Christian life. Now, this spiritual walk is revealed in our singing and in our serving, in our soul winning. Let me say, fourthly, it's revealed in our stewardship. The revelation of our joy. It's revealed in our singing, serving, soul winning, and stewardship. Now, friend, if you are filled with the Spirit, all four of these things are aspects of your life that the Lord is bringing about. Now, watch this. In your flesh, you don't want to sing. You don't want to serve. You're tired, man. Put me on the couch with some ho-hos and some potato chips and some Diet Coke and a football game, and leave me alone. I don't want to sing. I don't want to serve. I don't want to soul win. You mean another time to go out and tell people? And you certainly don't want to do this four things. Stewardship, that means giving of our resources that are from God in the first place back to the Lord. No one wants to do that in their flesh. So what we're talking about right now is something that the average American Christian isn't interested in, and that's why America is going to hell in a handbasket right now today. Because of Christians who want to set their own agenda. But when we yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him set the agenda, all of a sudden things we didn't want to do before, now we want to do for the Lord. Now notice Acts 20:35. It says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and how to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now you mark it down. A cold heart and a stingy hand always go together. Bob Hope once said it this way. He said, laughter is an instant vacation, but giving is a two-week cruise with pay. In other words, the thing that excited him was when he could give. John D. Rockefeller said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. You see, a spiritual man is a man who's learned how to give. And he's learned how to enjoy giving unto the things of God. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to one more verse and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells the story of the churches of Macedonia who were giving an offering to the church at Jerusalem. And they were being challenged by the Apostle Paul in the area of stewardship. He was challenging them to follow the Lord's leading in this area. And he says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their, what's the next word say? Joy. And their deep poverty abounded on the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Now listen, you know why God has blessed Lancaster Baptist Church? Because, not because of the pastor or the people or the place. God has blessed this church because the Holy Spirit has been at work here. The Holy Spirit has caused people to desire to sing, to desire to serve, to desire to soul win, to desire to be stewards of what God has given to them. And as long as we keep yielding to the Holy Spirit, God's going to continue to bless. Now, we can be like any other fleshly Christian, say, I ain't going to yield to nobody. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God can shut the spout of blessing down, just like He has in other churches. But as long as we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, then God will continue to bless. And here the Bible says that this church, to their power and beyond their power, were doing things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was at work in their life. And if you study verse 2, it goes something like this. They had deep poverty, plus joy, plus liberality. They had deep poverty, plus joy, and that equaled, rather, liberality. They were joyful in giving, even though they were very poor. And I say to you, that's the Holy Spirit that was putting that in their heart. Now, I want to ask you this question, and we'll be done. Have you ever experienced the joy of God in salvation? Has there been a time in your life when you perhaps knelt down, perhaps at home, perhaps in a church, said, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself from my sin, so I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. Have you ever experienced what it means to have your sins lifted off of you and to know that your name's written in that book and to know that one day you're on your way to heaven? I'm going to tell you, if you've ever experienced that, it was a joyful moment for you. And if you've never experienced it, you can experience that joy even today by trusting Christ as Savior. And then I wonder how many Christians are here and the fruit of your life is anxiety and frustration and depression and discouragement. And that fruit is indicative of a root problem. And you need to say what David said in the Psalms, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Lord, I want you to come back in fullness and fill me and convict me and use me. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, even while Jesus was on the cross, he had joy. Why? Because he knew that just ahead of him, he would be in the presence of his Father in heaven. And I don't know what you're going through today as a Christian, but I know that as you keep your focus on the Lord, he will restore that joy. He will renew that relationship even today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that you're a God keenly interested in our lives and in wanting to produce joy in our hearts. And we know, Lord, that we can't produce it. We can't buy it. We can't sell it. We can't gain it. It's something that you give as the gift of your Spirit. So I pray this morning that you would touch every heart right now and that we would leave this place full of your joy. Our heads are bowed this morning and our eyes are closed. And I'd like to just take...